Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. It is always a joy to have Jonathan Lloyd with us, the Director of Missions for Brethren in Christ U.S. Over the last 10 years, almost 10 years, I've gotten to know Jonathan. Jonathan's not only a bright guy, but has a heart for Jesus and for people to know Jesus. And Jonathan, would you go ahead and come on up this morning? I'm going to pray for Jonathan before he speaks to us. If you would, and you're comfortable doing so, would you just hold out your hand toward Jonathan as I pray? Father, we lift up Jonathan to you and his family and his ministry, and we pray your blessings upon him. We pray now that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. You give him words, give him wisdom, and Lord, give us open hearts and minds to receive what you want us to receive as we learn how your Spirit is at work in the world. Bless him, Lord, and bless us who listen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Well, it's a great gift to be able to be with you. About 5 weeks ago, David and I were having some dialogue back and forth. I was trying to make sure I understood what I was being expected to do, and he was helping to inform that. And that particular Sunday, I was asked to speak in Malawi, Africa, in Chikwawa District. So that's where I was, and it made the communication a little bit challenging. And when we came together that Sunday, we met under a tarp, many hours out from a city. And when more people came, they decided the tarp wasn't big enough, so we moved under a tree. And because the rainy season hadn't started yet, the ground was dry, and during worship, people were dancing, so there was a lot of dust, actually. And after that, they asked me to share some words. I bring you that kind of story to say that the church in Malawi would want you to know that they exist and that they're part of your family. They would want me to bring you greetings from them. And I want to share that also because as followers of Jesus, we belong to each other. And there's some really significant implications of that. While I was there for about 5 weeks in Southern Africa, I learned from the community more about what it means to be a community. And I bring that as a bit of a disclaimer before I speak. I'm coming as an individual, and I'm trying to share things that I believe are helpful to us as a community, and you'll, as a community, have to discern what to do with those. My hope for our time together is that you hear ways that God is at work around the world, that you realize there's great joy in participating in this mission that belongs to Him, that you hear some of the things that are going well, and that you also hear some of the challenges, and that maybe you're invited into greater dialogue with the church about your place in this mission of God. Now, David said, I'm coming to share some of the things that have changed, and we're going to get to that, and I don't want mean to be difficult, but I want to start with some things that haven't changed. So let's look at Genesis 18 through 19. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." So something that hasn't changed is that God's people are to be a blessing to the nations. And you have ways that your community is being a blessing to this area of the world. And you've sent people out from here that have been a blessing to thousands and thousands of people. So you have some pretty influential missionaries that are part of your congregation that have helped equip others with a knowledge of the Word of God, that have helped medically in ways that, when I was recently visiting that region of the world, are legendary. We've been really good in many ways at blessing people. That part of this story of Abraham is often cited. I think less frequently is the part that says Abraham and his descendants are expected to keep the way of the Lord. And that means we're to be different. We will be peculiar people in this world. Now, I'm going to take us to another passage of Scripture that's several thousand years more contemporary. This comes from Peter. And Peter wrote this after he had had many years of walking with Jesus. So he was an experienced follower at this point in his life. So I want to encourage you, as I read this, to the degree that you can, hear Peter speaking to you. Hear him speaking in a tone that you appreciate, and maybe even with an openness to responding in some way with what he might be encouraging you to do. He says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." What we read just a few minutes ago in the life of Abraham, it's not, they weren't passing theological trends. God's people are to be a blessing. And in many ways to do that, we need to live differently. We need to be peculiar people. We are to live like foreigners, like temporary residents. Now Peter, he had a profession when Jesus came to him. And it wasn't a profession that you typically think of as being the most influential. Peter was a fisherman. Now, this was not the boat that Peter used. It's a more modern one. But this is a fishing boat, and it's a fishing boat not for people that like to fish like me. Like, I kind of have this hobby of fishing. And one time I was talking to a commercial fisherman, and he's like, "Jonathan, I'm not talking. In my experience, I don't talk to people that catch them one at a time. I was a commercial fisherman. Like, we caught them in groups." And commercial fishermen, when they're catching, it's hard work. And I want to come back to this idea of the kind of people that Jesus called, that Jesus chose to change the world. Before I do that, one more passage of Scripture. And this is John's recording of one of the commissionings. Most of us, I think, have heard of the Great Commission in Matthew. But you don't just find the commissioning of Jesus in Matthew. You find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in many ways throughout Scripture. This recording in John happens shortly after the resurrection. And to give you a sense as to why he might have said, "Peace be with you," it says that the disciples were gathered together and the doors were locked, and Jesus shows up, shows him the wounds in his body, and then he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." In addition to being a blessing, we are called to be a sent people. There's some activity there. We're supposed to do something. Andrew Walls has this book, Missionary Movement in Christian History. And he says, when God in Christ became man, divinity was translated into humanity, as though humanity were a receptor language. The incarnation speaks to the fact that the gospel is transmissible throughout all cultures. So when Jesus is saying we're being sent as he was sent, in some ways it's an endorsement of humanity and culture, but it's also saying that we need to go as he went, in that there is an imperative that we are sent by God. Timothy Tennant talks about the incarnation providing the theological foundation for a commitment to this infinite transmittability of the gospel. He goes on to say that missions should be the greatest force in racial and ethnic reconciliation. That's a pretty powerful call for the work of world missions, and something that I think we're really in need of. So Jesus was sent out in a physical way. God could have chosen something that was different than the incarnation. He could have imparted words to people who wrote them in a book. He went beyond linguistically. He embodied the gospel in Jesus. Now, I want to show you a few of the significant changes that have happened in the global church. And I'm kind of a numbers person, so here are some numbers. And these come from the Joshua Project, and you could argue with the specificity of the numbers, and I might join you in arguing with them. But I'd like us to see the trend. Brethren in Christ World Missions got started shortly before 1900. At that point in world history, the majority of people that self-identified as Christians were in Europe and North America. 18% were in what some people would say is the global South. Now, if you look at the 2020 number, there's been a very significant reversal. So from the time when we started sending missionaries to our reality today, the center of global Christianity has shifted. And there's lots of reasons for that. Some of it's population growth, but some of it is the church has grown deep in places where we historically sent missionaries. And today, they're sending missionaries, which is a really exciting reality. So some of you may know a lot about the history of Brethren in Christ U.S. World Missions, some very little. So I've got about a 2.5-minute video that I think covers about 100 years of history quite effectively. Now, there's a lot in that video, and there's a lot that's not in that video. If you want to hear what Rhoda Lee, or read what Rhoda Lee actually said at that meeting where we got started in our call to global missions, you can talk to Glenn Pierce. It's all written down quite nicely. And in what she shared with the community at that time, there was a lot of demographic information, actually, sharing where there were massive groups of people with little access to the gospel. And that demographic information is a lot different today, which is caused some very significant shifts in the way that we go about missions and where we prioritize missions. I also wanted to show you that the reality that existed 120 years ago in terms of the global church was not the reality forever. If you look back, there was a time when the majority of Christians were in the global south, in places like North Africa and in the Middle East. And so these shifts are somewhat cyclical, and I think it's just important for us to know that, and it should humble us in our response to what it means to engage the mission of God today. This next graph, I think, is important to especially for us as brethren in Christ, and on this recent trip to Southern Africa in wrestling with, it is the rise of Pentecostalism in the global church. 10 or 15 years ago, 1 in 5 Christians in the world was a self-professing Pentecostal. Today, it's about 1 in 4. Pentecostalism in Southern Africa is growing rapidly. And so if you are wanting to engage in missions, you're frequently going to be partnering with people who are Pentecostal. And I think our brethren in Christ, sisters and brothers in Southern Africa, are wrestling with how to do that well. I think this is a good example of where it's important for us not to sit in a seat of judgment of the global church, especially as those of us who have access to health care and education and so many things. If we didn't have those and we had a sick relative, how would we really pray? What would we expect leaders of the church to do? And would we beg God more fervently to see a supernatural healing? So this is not a bad shift. This is something to be aware of and to figure out what does it mean for us when we see that kind of fruit. When I took one of the BIC core courses from Luke Kiefer Jr., at the end of that course, we were asking him some questions about what he saw as growth edges for the church, and one of them was Pentecostalism. He said, I don't think as the brethren in Christ we've got a well-developed theology of what to do with the Holy Spirit, and there's something for us to learn there. Back to the fishing. So there are two ships on this picture. They're slightly different. Just a bit. Peter was called from being a commercial fisherman. He was kind of a working man. I want you to think about the other ship for a few minutes, the cruise ship. I'm not here to say it's wrong to ever go on a cruise. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm about to say. But we're not to take up residence on the cruise ship as the people of God. I'd also like you to think about the cruise ship in light of where the church in North America has found itself for a long time. We use this word Christendom, where in many ways we've been in a position of privilege, we've seen ourselves as being really powerful, and we've expected our entire culture to kind of support the work of the church and to affirm what we're doing. That's no longer our reality. In many ways, the church has operated from a position of being in the center of culture. And then we've struggled to know how to reach people on the periphery of culture. And what I would encourage you to consider is the benefits of moving to the other kind of boat, to being on the periphery to reach the periphery, to not think that our culture needs to affirm this way that we are to be strangers in the land, but to be willing to be different. And that's going to mean different things for different ones of us in this room. But I believe this privileged position that we have had, we need to ask ourselves, is that where God wants us to stay? If Jesus came to us like he came to Peter and said, give up something because I want you to participate in this mission in a different way, would we be willing to do that? Now, a few things about who we are as a mission organization. We currently have about 65 long-term missionaries. We have work in about 22 different nations. Not all of the nations where we have work do we have Western missionaries, which I think is pretty exciting. Chris Garris, one of our regional administrators, she's currently in Nepal. We don't have long-term missionaries in Nepal or even in India at this, not Western missionaries. There are missionaries there. We have 18 people discerning a call to long-term missions. They're part of a community, kind of praying with each other and being equipped to be sent out. And this, when I created this slide, we had sent 40 people on short-term experiences this year. It's over 60 at this point. You might say that we're a relatively small mission organization, and in some ways we are. At a recent funeral service, one of our intercessors, I was speaking to her, and she said, Jonathan, I like it that we're small. We can change, we can adapt, and we can respond to the changing nature of the mission of God. And I think I was encouraged by that. It's not always about the numbers. When we began to send missionaries, we first sent them actually to Chicago, and then internationally to what was Rhodesia and now is called Zimbabwe. If you would have been sent out by the Brethren in Christ community in the U.S. and Canada, you had about a 50% chance of going here. And you had the other 50% chance roughly at that time of going to India. Today, it's pretty exciting. It's actually very exciting. The church in Zimbabwe has sent missionaries to Botswana, to South Africa, to the United Kingdom, and they have done short-term support missions to Malawi, to Mozambique, and they are talking about how they can go far beyond that. You could actually say they've sent missionaries here. Pretty exciting stuff. In India, where I was able to visit a couple of years ago, I was like, well, we don't have any missionaries in India, and I was really wrong. As the church sent me out to different places, I was introduced to Indian missionaries who were reaching different people groups, people of different languages within their own region of the world. The church in India has sent missionaries to Nepal, and now there are BIC churches in Nepal. They actually asked Chris Garris within the last week to go along. There's a new people group, a new ethno-linguistic people group that they are believing God's calling them to witness to, and they wanted her to see that. It's pretty exciting that we're in a time in world history when missions is from everywhere to everywhere, and we're seeing that in our BIC community in some really powerful ways. This picture is of a group of people in 2023 they wanted us to worship with. This was a new community that the church in India sent missionaries to about 3 years ago. People came to faith, and they drove a long distance to come to one of the established churches to meet with us and to worship God together with us. And you could just see their enthusiasm. They had their own pastor, and it was just such a joy to see that transformation of the gospel in a new community's life. Now, you may have heard us talk quite a bit about lesser reached or unreached people groups. That's still a reality in our world. There's still a need for people to go and cross significant cultural barriers because there are groups of people who have no Jesus follower in their community. And that number is about 28%. Sometimes people will say, well, there's so much need for the church here in the U.S., why don't all the missionaries stay here? And some people really are called to be very much living as missionaries here. But there are whole groups of people that if someone doesn't cross a cultural barrier, will never hear the name of Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to engage both as a community. So I want to share with you a bit more about the story of the Medina family. This is the family that you've chosen to kind of highlight and focus on this Mission Sunday. And we've got a video to share with you.
Somos la familia Medina, servimos en el Ecuador desde el 2017. Estamos muy agradecidos que ustedes nos acogen con mucho amor. Dios les bendiga. Un abrazo.
Well, my name is Josuel Medina, and we are serving among the different people groups inside the jungle, planting churches and making disciples. We arrived here in Chell in 2012. We were looking for the rich people groups among Latin America, so we can at least spend our life there and invest in the kingdom. And suddenly we traveled inside the jungle to a Shuar village for the first time. And when we got there, we did a few questions to the people around about Jesus. And it was, you know, was incredible to see that they didn't know about Jesus. And then we realized, okay, this is the land that God has opened doors. From that day on, we start visiting with the churches and teams. And suddenly in 2017, we just came to live here. So we live in this small town, Chell. And Chell is very strategic because Chell has a very small airport, also has a little hospital. And because they have this airport, people from the villages, they come out through the aircraft and they look for their needs like salt, medicines, you know, healthcare. So it's a very centric place where you can find people from different ethnic groups settled around the town. And it's an amazing opportunity because you can share the gospel with people in the outside. And then once they received the Lord, they became the men of peace to give us the key to enter into their villages. We have the challenge of going inside the jungle through these small aircraft, 3-5 passengers. And the last trips inside are just grass and mud. Sometimes our life had been at the edge. Even when we go through canoe, there is many hours that we have to go sometimes in canoe, hiking for hours in order to arrive to the villages that don't have the gospel. Because, you know, we can go through road to villages, but those already have churches and have received the gospel. So we're looking for the people who haven't heard about Jesus. While we were planting churches inside a jungle, we came to understand there were a lot of kids and some old people, but we don't have young people inside the churches. So God gave us the vision to just create an opportunity for the young people who were kids, believers, to find purpose and to find tools, not only to live their life in a natural way, but also to live the new life in Christ. So that's why Nanki Sakari, it's a discipleship training center, where right now we have 19 participants from different villages and three ethnic groups. We have some that are orphans, other had been abused. Three girls we rescued this year from getting married with elders. They were about to sell them and their parents brought them to us. So Nanki Sakari is a discipleship training center where they learn about the spiritual life, work skills, community development, and also, of course, the education that they need because they come from 12 to 17 years, they come in. There is a teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:24, where it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Of course, that's what a disciple should look like. But I think that when you understand that following Jesus is following his steps, is following where he's at, it's something that has to be with our will. You know, we have to decide. And of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish that. This next part of the verse that says, let him deny himself. Of course, that's a very tough request from Christ, because denying ourselves means, in any culture, in any place, denying to our own dreams. And that's hard. That's painful. But it's so beautiful when you decided, okay, Jesus, you are worthy of all my obedience. You are worthy of all my life. He says here, and take his cross and follow me. Our cross is take our part of our sacrifice living, like Romans 12 says. We have to deliver our own life as a living sacrifice. You know, when you follow Jesus, you don't only follow him when things are beautiful, when things are great, but also when things get dark, when things get dangerous, and still you follow him. So I will say this, every disciple has to face this challenge everywhere they are. Every believer in Christ, every follower of Christ, every disciple of Christ need to understand that we have to surrender our life so we can follow him and find him at the end and find him in the way and find his truth and live his life. Sometimes we have plans and suddenly God wants to do it in a different way. And you realize, okay, it's not my mission. It's not my kingdom. I'm part of it. And just another character of the story of God is doing among nations. And we believe that this is something that we can experience anywhere in the world. And we are very thankful for you to partner with us. We pray for you and we pray for this kingdom to continue to expand. And together we are doing it.
Amen.
So we are deeply grateful for Yosuel and Jackie. When he talks about surrender, they've surrendered a lot of things. They were born in Latin America, became U.S. citizens, lived in a very nice community in Miami, went to a really nice church, and then sensed the call of God to go to Ecuador. And that meant quite a few sacrifices, and they had to develop quite a theology of risk-taking and persevere through some really challenging times. And within the last year, I've become aware that there are now local church pastors that they're partnering with in many of these villages. And honestly, they have this vision to see that work go forward long after they're gone. And so deeply grateful for them and for the support you're providing for them. A few opportunities to engage with what we're doing together in mission. We do operate some short-term trips, and these are pretty strategically identified, and they're not just sign up and you go. It means you have to apply, means you have to go through some training, and we've spent a lot of time working with international partners, or in the case of Dearborn, a local partner, in making sure that what we're doing on these short-term trips is actually helpful to our hosts. So one coming up in Greece, that's a fairly small trip to a place where there are many displaced people living on an island. Then Dearborn, Michigan, 3 weeks of sending a different team each week to help invest in young people's lives. Most of those young people are Arab and have come to the U.S. and are trying to catch up in things like speaking English and math, and we assist in that in kind of a summer camp format. And then a really interesting one is in Southeast Asia, which is specifically Northeast Thailand, where we have communities of BIC followers of Jesus in areas where in that township there may be 80, 100,000 people, and this house church is the only church in that community. But because of the trust they've built, public schools have said at Christmas time, we want you to come in, lead our school in a program that talks about the real meaning of Christmas. So that's a pretty incredible opportunity. I think we can have about 8 people go. So if you're interested in that, sign up soon. A few other things that we offer in terms of kind of resourcing U.S. churches as they think about missions. We've joined this community called Mission Excellence, and we work with them each year to provide training for those going on short-term trips. And we've actually said, unless we have a trained leader, we won't send a trip. So they work through a number of standards that they really, well, and that we feel like are super important when entering someone else's culture. And so that training will be coming up. And if you're interested, see me at the table afterwards. We also, in this increasingly complex and volatile world, we have a faith-based security consultant that offers trainings for people that lead short-term trips and that people that are going more long-term. They know who we are as brethren in Christ, and they work really well with us to develop good skills so that people can be confident in taking risks, but also not taking on risks that are unnecessary or that might have you become a martyr for a really dumb reason. So we also offer that training, and this last year we actually hosted it here in the Grantham office. We had a number of people from other organizations join. It's pretty costly if you're joining from outside, but for BIC people, you can join and participate in that training for free. Now, I'd like to leave us with one more video and then one final passage of scripture.
When I was young, I used to dream that I will take the gospel to all villages and all communities.
It's important for the Navajo people to know that they have a voice, that what they have to share is important.
El Camino Academy is a Christian school in Bogota, Colombia. The school's mission is to be a community that disciples their kids so that they'll go out and impact the world.
There's a lot of refugees in the Middle East in general. This is people that we feel what they feel because we were also refugees here in the States when we came from Cuba.
There are students from 100 countries that are coming into Chapel Hill, and we have the opportunity to create sort of a home away from home for them and show them the love of Jesus.
That's how doors are opened among the Yao people, is, you know, curiosity or interest or just the breaking down of spiritual strongholds.
Y ellos se sienten muy como que, wow, existimos.
They highly appreciate that we do that because they believe that, wow, somebody cares for us.
And so everything that we've done focuses around being around people and sharing how much we like them and how much God likes them.
And trying to offer them a lifeline when they come out and say, wait a minute, there's something better, there's something more. You were created for more than this.
As we lay groundwork and open doors of just friendship and being a part of their lives, we hope that we're just the first of many.
I don't have to have it all to go. I have to go. He has it all. He is the one that prepares us. At the end of the day, it's his world, his mission, it's his idea. We are just collaborating with him.
We need different jars of clay. We need people that are different, have different talents, different abilities to come.
As we're doing our little part, others that have been moved by God are also doing their part, and thus God's kingdom grows.
In spite of all, I'm happy. And I thank God that God is at work and just continue to grow.
So we invite our brothers and sisters to join the team.
So you've heard from some people that are involved globally in missions. And now I'd like you to hear this passage from Revelation 7:9, also as an invitation. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. This is a beautiful picture of the new creation. This is what we're headed toward. And missionaries have the privilege of seeing this breaking in different places around the world. And you have the privilege of seeing this happening here. I encourage you to think, God, what are you calling me to do? God is at work around the world. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of saying that the missionary brings the gospel to a place. I don't think we should look at it that way. God is already at work around the world, and God calls missionaries to partner in the work that he's doing. And it's really important that we humble ourselves before him and say, what is it you're calling me to do? And with that, I'd like to pray for us. God, we celebrate your greatness, the joy that we have in knowing that Jesus came and that he changed everything. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the way that you are at work around the world. Thank you for inviting us to be involved. God, I pray your blessing upon Grantham Church and the surrounding community and their engagement together. God, I pray that your identity would be characteristic of our lives, that we would know how to reflect you well. I pray that you would bless the outreach of this church, that you would help them to be strengthened for every good work to which you've called them. Thank you for promising that wherever you've called us to go, you will go with us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.